You can open up into your Bibles at Luke 24, 1 through 6. And as you get ready, I just have to say that last special song was really, I don't know, they say down south, that dog will hunt. I know our faith isn't all about goosebumps, but I'll take them once in a while. Thank you. Like I said, we're in Luke 24, 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we got to come here today and remember and be reminded of a risen Savior, that a tomb is empty. And God, we pray that today our hearts will not be empty, but be filled with your Spirit as you convict us, as you comfort us, as you show us who the true and living God is. We all need to hear from you today. We ask that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Resurrection Sunday, and although it is Resurrection Sunday, there are some things that you may not be guaranteed. Some positive things you might not be guaranteed. One thing you are guaranteed is candy. Who has not had candy today? Let me see anybody that did not have any candy. Good for you. Must be diabetic. Hey, that wasn't a shot. I speak from one of experience. So, or maybe another thing you're not guaranteed. One thing that you are, you may be guaranteed today. You might be a chance to worship with friends and family that you don't get to see too often. You might be guaranteed a cell phone that go off during the service, especially during the message. But some things that we are not guaranteed, even though it's Resurrection Sunday, we're not guaranteed everything will run smoothly, especially with this thing right here. Amen? Finally, got an amen right there. We're not guaranteed perfect health or wellness. We're not guaranteed to be in a good mood, even though the tomb is empty. Well, our focus today, what I want to focus on, is one thing we're not guaranteed, which is full belief or the absence of doubt. We're not guaranteed for the absence of doubt in us when it comes to God or his promises. As we read the accounts of the resurrection, both in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see differences and we also see similarities. The obvious similarity is that there was an empty tomb that Jesus rose out of. Now, critics of Scripture like to look at the differences in the four Gospels. They like to look at the differences and say, and use it to disprove the Christian faith, disprove the resurrection. But may we be reminded that God allows such differences, not so much to focus on the differences, but so we can see what they didn't get wrong. The one thing they could not twist was that the tomb was empty. If we get hung up on slight differences, just remember, God not only allowed such writers to write his perfect, flawless word, but he chose them to write them. And like I said, the one thing that did not get twisted was that there was an empty tomb. Now, speaking of the Gospels, we see different versions. I don't know if you ever played what's that game called? Telephone? Or maybe you played Telestrations? Or maybe you played Church Gossip? If you played either one of those games, you know that you can get as many different twists to a story that there are mouths. With this story, some things were very different, but there were two things that I see that weren't different, that were similar. As we said, of course, Jesus rose from the tomb. But the other one which is not so obvious, is that even though Jesus told his disciples ahead of time, and even though it was prophesied many years ahead of time, when it was that he would rise from the dead on the third day, the disciples doubted. There was not one disciple that said, "I told you so," that they knew he was going to rise. We see doubt. Even though they walked with Jesus, they saw the miracles he did, they still doubted. And we see that in all four Gospels. Let's start with Matthew. Matthew, we see Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to look at the tomb, not a resurrected Messiah. And in Mark, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, and Salome go to buy spices. And those spices aren't made to put on a living body. It's to embalm a body, to anoint a dead body. And what I like about Mark's version is that as the women go there with their spices, before they get to the tomb, they say, "Oh, and by the way, who's going to roll the stone away?" And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but you can kind of get so excited about something and forget what actually is going on. I had an uncle who, he was so excited to go to my sister's wedding. He had he bought two suits and two pairs of shoes, and he just talked and talked about these suits and these shoes for about a year, and we had about enough of it. And it's all he would talk about. We're like, "Okay, you finally got a suit. That's great." And but it's all he talked about. And we're going to fly up from Pittsburgh to Wisconsin to the wedding. Well, it's him, myself, and my aunt, and we're flying together. And we get our luggage in. We're there about, you know, probably maybe 45 minutes at the gate before the flight takes off. And he goes, "Uh-oh, I left the suit in the car." I think sometimes we can forget those things we get so excited about. Now, for these women, this stone, when they got there, they noticed it was rolled away for them. And by the way, it wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. God did it so that we can get in and that we can see that it was empty. All right, let's move on to Luke. Now, in Luke, it's pretty similar. Luke says the women took their spices to the tomb. And then in John, Mary Magdalene said, "Someone stole the body." Not a living body. She was thinking a dead body. Well, although each account here may differ, we see that in each account, these women who first visited Jesus' tomb went to visit Jesus' tomb, not Jesus. They did not believe the words that Jesus said that he must and that he will rise on the third day. They heard he was going to die, but they didn't hear that he was going to rise again. Now let me remind you that there is no Christian that has not wrestled with unbelief or doubt. There's no Christian that could say, "I have never doubted God." And if you find someone like that, you might want to tell them, yeah, you might not struggle with doubt, but you do struggle with lying. All of us have struggled with doubting God before our salvation and even after. And dear Christians, how many times have we doubted God and hear him whisper so many times, "I told you so. I got this. This isn't good for you. And I love you." Well, to help us with our doubt, I got a few quotes for us from a 19th century pastor and hymn writer by the name of Horatius Bonar, who earned the nickname the Prince of Scottish Hymn Writing. As the first one you see here, "All unbelief is belief of a lie." And then the other, "In all unbelief, there are these two things, a good opinion of oneself and a bad opinion of God." And we could all relate to our brother in Mark 9 who says, "Jesus, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief." And if you're one of those people that think that you've never doubted God, let me ask you, have you ever sinned? For isn't it every time that we sin, we're doubting God. We're doubting that he is God, that he's perfect in his wisdom, he's perfect in his power, and that he truly loves us and wants the best for us. When we do that, when we sin, we kind of go through a minor phase of atheism. So if you've sinned, you've doubted God. We've all doubted him, and we've chosen our own way, thinking our way is better. Well, thankfully, the story does not end in doubt. These women and the disciples, they go and they see Jesus and they believe. And their lives are certainly changed forever. The world is changed forever. And at this point in the sermon, you might be thinking that I have some answer to our doubts. But instead, we have a question, which really is an answer in disguise. And have you ever noticed God's questions can have so many answers, can just be chocked full of answers? For example, like the story of Job. Job suffered intensely, greatly for God. And in his suffering, he did not curse God. But the Bible doesn't say he didn't question God. So all his friends and him, thinking they knew everything, questioning God, finally God breaks the silence, his silence, and he responds. And in his response, he asks a question. And the question is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Kind of a great way of saying, I am God. I know what I'm doing, and you can trust me. Well, I'm sure the disciples had plenty of questions before seeing the resurrected Messiah. Questions like, how could an all-powerful God allow men to put his son on a cross? How could an all-powerful and good God allow me to face such a fearful time? After all their questions, he asked one through his messenger, which is probably an answer to many of our questions today. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? That question answers so many questions we have as believers and maybe even as unbelievers. That question, whether you may be an unbeliever, maybe an atheist who says you don't believe God exists, or maybe an agnostic who says, I can't know God exists, or as a follower of a false religion. Either one of those paths, any path that is contrary to the one of Christ, you're really seeking the living among the dead. Because we've all heard it. There's a heart, our hearts have a Jesus. What is it? There's a Jesus hole in our hearts, and which only he can fill. And as Augustine said, our hearts are restless, right? Till they find their rest in him. And that's just not an echo, but that is speaking from his own experience. So any path that leads away from Christ is one you're really seeking, whether intentional or not, seeking the living among the dead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And he proved it in the resurrection. And then we read in our Bibles that the wages of sin is what? Death. And the gift of God is eternal life. It says also, speaking to believers, you were dead in your trespasses and your sin, but God made you alive in Christ Jesus spiritually. Becoming a Christian is not going from bad to good, but going from dead to alive. It is entering into life, not being robbed of it. Now the devil, ever since the beginning, the serpent, ever since the beginning, has been using that same old lie over and over. You know why? Because it works. He says, God really doesn't care. He doesn't want the best for you. What did he say to Adam and Eve in the garden? He says, he doesn't want you to eat that fruit. Why? Because you'll be like him. In essence saying, God doesn't care about you. He's not good. And we believe that lie. And when we go our own direction, we confirm it. And so the devil wants us to think that following God, obeying God, is going to take away all the life, all your joy. No, it's where you enter into life. That's when the lights are turned on, no matter how many people are seeking the living among the dead. The Christian can be content standing alone, knowing they know Christ and have the joy of the Lord that no one can give to them and that no one can take away. Well, like I said, apart from Christ, any other thing is just looking for the living among the dead. Now, for the follower of God here, do not allow dead thinking of the world to influence you. As we learn from God's people in the Old Testament, they often got influenced to fall into, to become victim of idolatry, worshiping something other than God, worshiping a plastic god made by man. And there are three main false gods that Israel was to come to and worship. The first one, Ashtoreth. And this one, Ashtoreth, talks about how all false, well, pretty much shows all false gods. This false god says everything's about sex. The Asherah poles had kind of a sexual image that they would erect. And they even found one of these. They're found in Jerusalem. That shows us that Jerusalem is God's city. And if that one of those are in Jerusalem, then God's people put it up, right? They succumb to it. And then next one is Baal. And with this one, one way they would try to arouse this god to act is, I don't know if you remember Elijah, when they would cut themselves. Elijah, when he's on the big showdown at Mount Carmel with all the Baal false prophets, when they were trying to summon Baal to light up the sacrifice, they're dancing and screaming for half a day and cutting themselves. And by the way, he didn't do anything. And then last is Moloch. Those that worshipped Moloch would take babies, live babies, innocent babies, and sacrifice them on an altar and even burn them on an altar. I know, that's sick. So I would say, we look back here and say, oh, what a terrible history and how Israel fell into that so often. But today, do not these things still happen? And we look in the past, and not just any general idolatry, but just look in the past here. I mean, look, and now, if you look around, is not everything about sex and trying to find fulfillment in that only? Or maybe are not people unfortunately cutting themselves? And are not babies being slaughtered on an altar of convenience? Dear Christian, be careful not to believe the dead ways. Do not be fooled into seeking life in a dead thing. And do not be intimidated. No matter how smart of an atheist you may encounter or agnostic that you may encounter, be bold in your faith in the risen one. There's a story of a boy sitting outside his front yard, little boy, and he's just sitting there tossing a ball up in the air and catching it. And then along comes, driving by, is this wealthy, sophisticated man in a Jaguar, and says, "Hey, little boy, can you tell me how to get to Highway 5? And he says, "No." He says, "Okay, well, how about, can you tell me how to get to Main Street, and then at Main Street I can get connected to Highway 5. And the boy just keeps sitting there throwing his ball up. No. And then lastly he says, "Boy, can you at least show me how to get to a gas station where I can get directions and make it to Highway 5? And again he says, "No. And he says, "Well then, little boy, do you know anything?" And he responds, "Well, I do know that I'm not lost." I do know. So I say, do not be intimidated, no matter how smart someone is, they or they think they are. Don't be intimidated by dead thinking. Because they need to see your faith, right? They need to see life coming out, no matter who's smarter than them. Well, ultimately, to come to Christ, into a saving relationship with Christ, it is something that must be done through faith. We are saved by grace, or we don't earn it, and through faith, by believing in something we do not see. And believing, I love the word that sign language uses for that. Now, the ladies probably can do better than me that went down to Ozark last week, but they learned that there's a special sign for belief. And just tell me if I'm doing it wrong, all right? But it's a combination of two words. First one is to think, or to know, right? To think, to know, and to embrace, or to marry. So it's those two put together, signifying that your thoughts, the thoughts you marry, are the ones you believe. So pretty much saying, it doesn't matter what you think or what you know, you got to combine it with action. It's not just knowing the truth, right? It's trusting the truth. Well, to help us with the knowledge part for what we know about the resurrection, let's look at Lee Strobel's four E's of the resurrection. Now, you probably, that's kind of a household name now. You might know Lee Strobel. He actually sought out to try to disprove Christianity, did a lot of research, and in his searching, he found Christ. He could not deny that he was the living one. Okay, so his first E of the resurrection is execution. We are confident that Jesus was killed. Why are we confident that he was killed? Well, first, if you know anything about the Romans, one thing they were not bad at is killing people. They were experts in execution. And if they didn't do it right, there were big-time consequences. And then secondly, there are historic accounts outside of the Bible, outside of our faith, five external sources that talk about Jesus being killed. For example, Josephus. And lastly, we are confident that Jesus was killed because if he did happen to survive, there is no way what he went through, he's going to look like a resurrected Messiah. He's going to look barely alive if he never did die. But he died, and he rose again. Well, the next E, early. We have early records of the resurrection, kind of showing that there wasn't enough time for this to become a myth. The earliest creed of the resurrection recorded is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. And Paul's talking about how this was passed down to him. Because, right, he wasn't following Christ at the moment when he rose from the dead. That came later when he saw him on the road to Damascus. He was seeking to kill Christians, not be one. But anyhow, this was passed down to him, the resurrection account. And this, a myth, for it to become a myth, it takes normally about two generations for a myth to supplant, to replace something true. Well, Paul received that creed only 24 to 36 months after the event, showing that this is an early manuscript that can be trusted. The third one is empty. We've heard that a few times already in the sermon. The tomb was under guard, but it was empty. One of the key factors to support that Jesus' tomb was empty is that nobody in the first century, the century where Jesus died and rose again, nobody in that century, there's nothing recorded of anybody denying that the tomb was empty. Now, people certainly denied that he rose from the dead, but there was no record of someone saying they denied that the tomb was empty. And nobody ever found an ossuary or bone box for Jesus. Now, there was, you might have watched the History Channel and saw someone that found a bone box where Jesus' bones would be in, and that it was his box, but actually it was a myth. Somebody made it up, probably to try to make some money for themselves. But we do have a bone box from that time period, and Jenna's going to show it here for us, and that is Caiaphas's bone box. Jesus' big opponent, the one who really wanted him hung on the cross, the high priest Caiaphas. So we see if Jesus had a bone box, it could have been preserved, right? We see Caiaphas's, right? But he never had one because he never needed one, because his bones are wrapped with living flesh. And lastly, the last E is eyewitness, eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses after the resurrection, believers and skeptics alike. And some have suggested that these 500 people that said they saw Jesus afterwards, that they were hallucinating. Now, when is the last time that two people had the same hallucination at the same time? Let alone over 500 people. That's hard to believe. Or they say that these people lied about it to make up a story where they can make some money off of it. Well, first off, whenever you are lying about something, whenever you're threatened, when your life is threatened, what do you do? When you're threatened about the story, what do? You confess. Well, we see 10 out of the 12 apostles died for the story. That's probably the greatest convincing proof for me that these guys were willing to die. And tell me, would you want to follow a lie so much that you're willing to die for it? But they knew, because Christ lived in them, they knew he was alive. And they didn't care what man could do to them. Man could take my soul, take my body, kill my body, but can't take my soul, right? So with all said, what is holding you back? For those that may have not believed in Christ yet, maybe you're following the dead ways of the world, and just over and over again, you get disappointed with one thing to the next thing. You keep trying these things, try to find a meaningful life and meaning in life, but you just can't find it. Like drinking salt water when you're thirsty and just drinking more and more, different color salt water, different more and more, and you just get more and more thirsty and more disappointed. Maybe you've drank the world's Kool-Aid too much and thought it would give you the abundant life that Christ would give you, that only Christ can give you. But it's only found in him. It's not going to be found in anything else. And thank God that we don't have to earn it, that we're saved by grace through faith. But we do have to act. Or how about those that are following Christ in here, who maybe spend a little too much time in the tombs? I think a big one for us is materialism, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find meaning in life through things. When Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Or maybe it's you're going to the tomb of manipulation, lying, vanity, overeating, overdrinking, anything contrary to Jesus' way. Well, you'll find out it's just a tomb. No matter how nice it looks at the start, it's a tomb and it leads to death, no matter how pretty you make it look. Well, the good news is if we are spending too much time in the tomb, Jesus will certainly lead us out and he'll fill us with living water, streams of living water that will quench your thirst as you continue to follow him. And it's just one turn away. And so as we leave here today, let's ask ourselves, will I seek the living among the living, or am I going to seek the living among the dead? Let's go to where he can be found. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have brought us your message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, he rose again, and that we can live in him and we can rise again forever in eternity with him. God, forgive us where we have so often waddled into a tomb looking for you, but actually being disappointed. Help us, God. We ask that you lovingly convict us and also comfort us and remind us of how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.